9:30 spot on, alhamdulillah, good start to the week. We do have Mufti Zubair Bayat online, and alhamdulillah, we welcome you on the program. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Maulana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How are you keeping this morning, Mufti Sahab?
All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very well in yourself, Mawlana Habib.
Alhamdulillah. Mufti Sahab, last week you gave us a good insight into some of the developments in the kingdom, and we spoke about some of the changes that are taking place. So one of them being that when you are landing at the airport, you must specify whether it's Umrah Makkah or Umrah Medina, whatever you want to do, and accordingly they will channel you. And in that process, many people were split, luggages were gone to the wrong destination, and some people were panicking and also lost their flights. So you gave us a brief understanding of what's happening there. Perhaps you want to just tie up the discussion, Mufti Sahab, before we start a new discussion this morning?
Okay, Maulana, Jazakumullahu Khairan for that recap. Yes, indeed, Maulana, as I had explained last week, and I think it helped, alhamdulillah, some people. For example, one of the youngsters from our masjid went for Umrah last week, Monday. And on the basis of all the experiences we had, we explained to him what he should do. So, alhamdulillah, he sent a message back that Allah's fazl, everything went very smooth, and he didn't encounter any of the difficulties that we had spoken to him about.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah.
Because what he did is he was going to Medina Sharif, and he had a connecting flight. So first of all, he didn't book his connection too early. That was a very important thing to do, because if you're going to book your connection too early, you're putting yourself under pressure, and invariably you're going to miss the connecting flight. Now, if you miss the connecting flight, you've got to wait for the next connection, if there are seats. And if there aren't seats, then you're going to wait sometimes half a day or longer, and it can become very frustrating. Because you know they say in Arabic, intizar wa shaddu min al-maut. Waiting is even more severe than death itself, because if you're on the road or you're moving, even if you're going with a slow vehicle, you still know you're moving, you're getting there. But if you're not, you're just sitting and sitting and sitting and waiting, and you don't know whether you'll get placed on the next flight, you're all the time on standby, then it can be quite a perplexing and frustrating experience. So the one good thing that he did was he didn't book an immediate connection, which means that, okay, if you book a connection, say, at least you should give yourself between 3 to 4 hours minimum. And if you make it 5 hours, then it's on the safer side. 1 hour extra is not a lot. You can just maybe spend that time. You're going to spend the time profitably reading and so on. So, yes, what happened is then the one thing he did was he didn't book a quick connection. Second thing was that he didn't tag his luggage as Umrah. In fact, he tagged it to Medina. Right. So what happens is when you tag your luggage to Medina, it's going to come out at Jeddah Airport, at the Saudi airport, and then you've got to clear customs before you go to Medina. They're not going to allow you to fly with that luggage to Medina if you haven't gone through the immigration and customs at Jeddah. So you do your immigration there as well as your customs, and then you take a local flight to Medina. So that was the second thing that he did, which he didn't put the Umrah tag. And the third thing was when he landed, he took his Medina boarding pass and immediately showed it to the officials.
Subhanallah.
So immediately they realized that, no, this is a person who's going by flight to Medina. They took him straight to the Saudia terminal, and apparently from what he explained in his WhatsApp messages and so on, that it was just a matter of, very few minutes, and they were out of immigration, and the luggage also came exactly at the terminal there, and they were out in no time, alhamdulillah. So it all went quite smooth for him. So I hope, inshallah, that those who intend to go, they will find that this process or this procedure that has been explained will help them, inshallah ta'ala. because as much as we are told to make sabr and we must have the patience if things go wrong, but if we can avoid it, you know, and adopt the means to avoid it, then why shouldn't we adopt the means?
True.
After that, you know, if things go wrong, then you know it is from Allah's side, and then we have to take out those bags of sabr, Maulana, bag loads of sabr.
Mm-hmm.
Fortunately, there's no overweight and all of that on that, no excess baggage. You can take as many bags of sabr as you want with you.
Also, Mufti Sahib, we do believe there's a heavy construction taking place at the holy site, and as a result, many doors are closed. What's happening on that side, Mufti Sahib?
Yes, maybe I should just briefly explain that also, since we've touched on the discussion, Maulana. Oh yes, one last thing I just wanted to mention. You know, if, for example, there is this mix-up of baggage and luggage and all of that, then make sure that you keep your baggage tags very safely. Don't lose the baggage tags, because those baggage tags are very important. In fact, I would advise that if you have some time, take a camera shot of every one of your baggage tags if you've got the time. Do that and keep that safe with you. And when you get to the terminal and you find that, you know what, something has gone wrong, don't hesitate to go to the Saudi officials immediately and explain to them, because the Saudi airline officials are quite efficient and helpful. And they will try their best to get you onto the flight, because that is their job, and they want to get people. They don't want the flights to go empty. So they would like you to get onto the flight, so they'll try and help you as best as possible. So that's one thing to keep in mind, that without wasting time, you should act quickly and swiftly. You know, the quicker you act, the quicker your luggage will get there. And if you're going to delay and delay, then it's going to take much longer for your things to happen. So I've explained that part of it. Now, coming to the Haramain Sharifain itself, Maulana, let's maybe start with Medina Sharif. In Medina Sharif at present, there's no construction happening right in or close to the Haram or at the Haram itself. But of course, next door, across Baqi Sharif, there's a huge construction that is on at the moment, that is ladies section that they're busy working with. They're putting up a massive, you know where Green Palace used to be now?
Yeah.
Originally Green Palace used to be there. That entire area is now going to be a huge, massive section for ladies, for sisters.
Sisters, mashallah.
Because presently we know that the sisters are very cramped in their section. Very, very cramped, and it's very difficult for them to find place and so on. So there will be a complete new, huge, I can see good few stories there. It looks like it's going to be quite a high, structure. So that is some good news for the sisters, that alhamdulillah, they have taken cognizance of the need for the facility for the sisters. So that is under construction at the moment. And what happens in Medina Sharif is that there is a, at times the crowd gets very big, so what they do is they actually close off the entire old section of the masjid. Now that is Babu Salam, Bab Abu Bakr, the whole back section, you know, the old section of the masjid where the first set of umbrellas start off, and of course Bab Jibreel and Babu Nisa. Those doors are all closed. The only door that remains open is Bab Baqi, and that is only for exiting, not for entrance. That is right in front of Rosa Mubarak at Muwajaha Sharif. So what do you do now when you come there and you find you want to go and read Salat and Salam from the front, and you find that now they've closed it off? They simply just closed the whole area off. And you are outside. You can go in the back section of the masjid, a new extension, plenty of place there, but no place, no opening to get into the old section where you can go and read Salat and Salam. So what happens is that because of crowds, they sometimes close it off completely. So one should not become despondent. Wait and see when they'll open. Ask around, find out from a few people. Then they'll tell you. Normally, if you ask the guard, they'll just say, Baad Salah. Ba'da Salah.
No.
Right, after Salah. Now, which Salah and when and all of that, maybe sometimes they tell you Ba'da Isha, and you're going there at Asr time or after Asr. So, but what happens is, at times they do open, if they find the crowd has gone a little bit less, they do open it up a bit, so you get the chance to go in. And if not, then wait for the chance to come. And inshallah, you know, it will open sooner or later. But of course, once the main salahs are over, then it does open. Like after Isha, it's open one way. And then there's no, you know, restrictions. It's might be busy, but it's flowing. The people are flowing in, and everything is going quite smooth at that time.
Mm.
One more thing is Riyadul Jannah. They've got a system of controlling, you know, people going into Riyadul Jannah, especially in the evenings at night and so on, so that they try to give everybody a little opportunity to go into Riyadul Jannah. So what happens is they've got a system where they've got the Riyadul Jannah, when people are in Riyadul Jannah, they come, there's a certain point in time when they clear everybody out from Riyadul Jannah.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole Riyadul Jannah is made empty. And then they give people a chance to come from the side. And what they do is they have barriers there. So the people will start, you know, filling up the area behind the barrier. Then they close up that section, and there's another barrier. When we talk of a barrier, we're talking about these, you know, these canvas cloths, the canvas material. I'm sure all the people who have been to Medina Sharif know exactly what we're talking about. The white canvas with the blue design on it, which they close off the ladies section and all of that with that when ladies have to read Salat and Salam. So they use that quite effectively, you know, as a partitioning.
Mm-hmm.
So they partition, they create one partition, and the people start filling up there. Then behind that they put another partition, and people fill up in that, and then they put a partition behind that. And so there's like, you could say, two holding areas, and the third area is outside of there. So as the crowd builds up, They first allow one holding area to get filled, then they close it up. And the second holding area starts getting filled, then they close it up, and then people are standing outside of that, which we could call, it's not a third area, but it's just outside of the two holding areas.
Hmm.
Once they've cleared Riyadul Jannah, then they open up the first holding area. So the people rush in, and alhamdulillah, everybody, because they've worked out exactly how much of space there is in Riyadul Jannah, so they released enough people to fill the whole Riyadul Jannah, and they closed it off. And now, the people in the second area are waiting for these people to finish. When, as they're finishing or they moved off into Riyadul Jannah, they open the first area, and the people from the second area come and wait in the first area.
Hmm.
And the people from outside come and wait in the second area. So if you can picture what I'm saying, Maulana, that, you know what, groups of people are filling up one area, and they close it off to keep that crowd controlled. Now when those people go into Riyadul Jannah, they give them like about maximum 10 to 15 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as about 10, 15 minutes are up, they'll start saying, Yalla Haji, Yalla Haji, Yalla Haji, Ruh Haji, Ruh Haji. And, you know, in the Salatu, they will shout at you, and, you know, they'll knock their little stick against the pillars or whatever to get you to start moving.
Mm.
And as soon as you finish, you make salam, immediately they're on your case and they're taking you out. So they clear out the whole Riyadul Jannah, for that one lot of people come out, and now the lot that was in the second holding area comes into the first holding area. When this lot is out, they enter into Riyadul Jannah, and they close it off again, and the next lot comes in. So what happens is, they're sort of giving people an opportunity to go into Riyadul Jannah in batches.
Interesting.
And which I think, alhamdulillah, is a very good thing, because it gives the people an opportunity, everybody a chance to. Otherwise, what happens, people going to Riyadul Jannah, they don't want to move.
Mm.
They absolutely stuck to the ground, and we wouldn't blame them, because everybody would love to be there and spend maximum time. But one must also be considerate towards others, because everybody would like an opportunity in Riyadul Jannah. And it's not fair that a few people just hold on to their space and don't give no space to others. That's not fair, and it's not consideration.
Mm.
So we find that now, alhamdulillah, through this system, everybody gets an opportunity. At least you get your 15, 20 minutes. You make shukr, you got an opportunity. And you get a chance to read at different pillars.
Mm-hmm.
For example, you get a chance to read even at Ustuanatul Abu Lubaba, Ustuanatul Toba, as it is called.
Mm-hmm.
Ustuana Aisha, radiallahu anha. These are two very important pillars there, amongst the pillars. You might get a chance to even read at Mihrabun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You could read at Ustuanatul Mukhallaqa, or what is known as Ustuanatul Hannana. So you get to read, alhamdulillah, at the various significant pillars, besides generally in the Riyadul Jannah.
Mm-hmm.
Because of this system of control. Because now there's a limited number of people. So you can just exchange places with people and just ask the brothers kindly that, you know, make place, you're going to read two rakats here, make place, you're going to read here. And generally people give you space to read. So this is one, alhamdulillah, good thing that we found in Medina Sharif, this system of controlling the people in batches, sending them into Riyadul Jannah. And that way, alhamdulillah, a lot of people get... Is this that you want to have a little bit of sabr and patience and wait in that holding area, sometimes 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. But it opens up eventually.
Hmm.
So in that time, you read Durood Sharif, you can read Quran, you can do as you want. It's a little bit cramped because there's a whole lot of people standing together in the front and the back. So you just have to be patient. Stand and read Durood Sharif, read... istighfar, read whatever other forms of zikr, read Quran, and when it opens, then bismillah, you go in. So I thought maybe I'll just explain this part as well, Maulana. In the evening, especially, they have this system of giving people the chance to go into Riyadul Jannah in batches and groups.
We also understand that now they are making the door numbers quite conspicuous and you can see them from outside. You don't have to, previously you have to go very close to see what number door is this. Now outside I see they got a red signs, somebody was showing me, to show you which door it is and what number it is.
Yes, Maulana. And it's important also that, you know, when we go, we should try and familiarize ourselves with the doors also. Especially of the old masjid, it's not difficult to get to know the doors in the old section of the old masjid. There's just a limited number of doors. And then, of course, the new section now, there are definitely many more doors. But it's good to know at least an idea, because sometimes you want to meet someone, or you come as a group, and the group want to meet somewhere. Or somebody is lost and they don't know which way to go, so you can direct them to the name of a particular door. So it's actually a good idea. And yes, now that the doors are more clearly and visibly marked, and they are also numbered, so alhamdulillah, it makes life easier that way, no doubt.
What's happened in Makkatul Mukarramah, Mufti Sahab? We also believe, Mufti Sahab, before we go to Malana.
Huge construction that's happening, as we know, Maulana.
Mufti Sahab, before we go to Makkah, perhaps I think there's two beautiful museums in Medina to Munawwara that people are not aware of, and only when they return home, like, oh, had I known, I would have visited the place. Have you visited those museums, Mufti Sahab?
They, alhamdulillah, Maulana, Allah Ta'ala, we took a huge group of people also to visit. I think we had about 90-some-odd people that came to visit the museum with us in Medina Sharif, one of the museums, and the other museum also quite a number of people. So actually, maybe it's important to explain this part also, because it definitely gives you a better overview of Medina Sharif and more appreciation and love grows even more intense for Medina when you understand the background and the history and the aspects of the seerah from these displays in the museum. So there's a few places actually, Maulana, now, and I find now, mashallah, there's an increased awareness to, you know, make these models and to have the history documented, and which wasn't found so much in the past, you know.
Okay.
And now, alhamdulillah, there is an increased awareness of this here, and people are really, you know, spending a lot of their time and resources in trying to preserve the aspects of the history of Medina Sharif, which is, alhamdulillah, very, very, very welcome development. So, the one museum which is quite popularly known to one and all, I'm sure many have been there, is across the Ring Road. You know, if you pass, if you go in line, directly in line with Mövenpick Hotel, Anwarul Medina Mövenpick, if you go straight, in a straight line away from Mövenpick towards the Ring Road, you cross the Ring Road. It's a very big, busy road, very busy Ring Road, the first Ring Road around the whole Haram. You cross that, and across the road there is a building that is called the Mujamma Dawoodiya. And actually, in the basement of that building, they've got one museum. Now, there also, mashallah, they've got a beautiful model of Medina in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They've got Battle of the Trench, the Battle of Uhud, models of that. So you can actually see like a visual depiction of things, right? And the Battle of the Trench, where it was and how the trench was dug and all of that. And they've also got the stages of the construction of Masjid Nabawi Sharif from the beginning, how it was built, the early years, how it looked, and the direction of the Qibla before it was changed 16 or 17 months later when it was facing Masjid al-Aqsa, and then how it changed. The houses around Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif, especially the Azwad-e-Mutahharat, their rooms and so on. And this is very interesting, all these things to see. Then you got a cross section of Rosa Mubarak. Exactly how the Rosa Mubarak is constructed, Jali Mubarak, then inside there's a structure, there is a five-walled structure, and then inside the five-walled structure there is another four-walled structure, and you know, where the Qabr Sharifs are actually sited and situated, all of that. They give you a cutaway section of the Rosa Mubarak itself. So which gives you a very good insight, and they've got little you know, buttons where you press, the light comes on and it lights up a certain area. So you have then they also have some DVDs and CDs and booklets and things that are up for sale. So that's a fairly small museum, the one I'm speaking about now, Maulana. And it's very easily accessible. You can just, it's a walking distance from the Haram. It's very close and it's easy, and I feel everybody should make an effort to go and visit that, because it gives you a good overview in a few minutes, right? But then there is another museum which is a little bit of a distance from the Haram. It is on Tariq Malik Abdul Aziz, King Abdul Aziz Road, which is in line, which is parallel to Baqi Sharif. And that is about 7 or 8 kilometers away from the Haram Sharif. There is a museum that is established by a person by the name of Dr. Abdul Aziz Al-Kaki. So, in fact, we actually had the opportunity to meet the founder and the owner of the museum, Dr. Abdul Aziz Al-Kaki. And this museum is much more bigger and much more detailed. And they give you the whole journey of Hijrah, how Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left, and all the different points he stopped at on his journey. It's quite an amazing museum, Maulana. Then they give you, you know, they actually give you a model structures of the Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif that is there, but actually of Riyadh of Rosa Mubarak. Of the room of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, how her room was constructed, how did it look? Exactly at what spot Nabi Akram Sallallahu was buried at the time of his demise, how did that house look? How was Hazrat Aisha's room and house? they give you the clear model from which you can understand it very clearly. Then what happens after that, in the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what changes were brought in. Then later on, in the time of Sayyidina Uthman, what changes were brought in. And across the centuries, how the Rosa Mubarak, from the little room of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, how more and more sections started getting built, and how eventually, you know, to prevent those Jews who were trying to take out the bodies of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Khulafai Rashideen, then they put a ring of absolute lead around the entire, very deep around Rosa Mubarak, so that nobody can come from underground. It's completely sealed off from underground as well. Because this was not the first time. In fact, there were two or three attempts of the enemies of Islam to try to exhume the body of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But of course, Allah Rabbul Izzat made them dismal failure every time they tried to do that.
Mm.
So all those aspects you will see, and then how finally a fire burned the dome down on top of the Rosa Mubarak, and it caught on fire part of the ghilaf, etc. And then the rulers that came at that time, how they put a dome that is made of stone completely, and it was covered in metal sheets.
Hmm.
And that is the dome, the Rosa Mubarak, the dome of the Rosa Mubarak that we see, the gumbad that we see. That is that gumbad, which was, interestingly, Maulana, when it was built, it was silver.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, we would say like copper. And it remained in that form for many centuries. Until when the Ottomans came, they are the people who actually painted it green.
Okay, mashallah.
So it was not always a green dome.
Mm-hmm.
The green dome has only come about, you know, not many centuries ago. Maybe about 3 or 4 centuries ago, if at the most.
Hmm, interesting.
So they've got the whole one model, each stage of the, which is very, very interesting, because it gives you, you know, you can actually now visualize it as it developed, the Rosa Mubarak.
MashaAllah.
And the houses of the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where they were situated. And they've also got an absolute 100% replica of the mud and the sa in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is for sale also. They sell it with the authentic certification of the chain of narrators that authenticate the sa and the mud. So, and they've got, mashallah, very detailed history of Medina in thick volumes, 4 thick volumes. Alhamdulillah, we managed to purchase a copy of that. Very heavy, I'd say maybe 5-6 kilograms, if not more, of those books alone.
MashaAllah.
But Alhamdulillah, it's a worthy acquisition, because it's in English and Arabic, and you get to see, you know, the entire history of Medina Sharif. Mona, I know we're running out of time, but I just want to say that museum, and of course outside the closed area of the museum, in the out like a courtyard area, they've got like miniature models of all the different masajid of Medina.
Mm.
You know, the historic masajid, Masjid Quba, in its original form.
Subhanallah.
So it's like, you know, to put it across, they got models, big models, like, you know, which you walk through like a pathway, and on the right and left there are these big models built in stone. It's like, if I may use an example, you know how you go to a mini town and you see little buildings represented. So like this, they've got a miniature of all these masajid of Medina in this museum.
Mm-hmm. Mufti Saab, it has been a fascinating account thus far, mashallah. We would love to continue the same discussion next week, inshallah.
Inshallah. In fact, now that we've touched on this subject, I'll explain about one or two other museums in Medina Sharif.
Very
and
nice.
Then we will talk about another fascinating museum which we visited in Makkah Sharif, which is called As-Salamu Alaika Ayyuhan Nabi.
Interesting indeed.
That was mind-boggling, Maulana. It was mind-boggling, but we'll leave that for next week. Inshallah.
Okay. Jazakumullah Mufti Saab. As-Salamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
Wa Alaikum As-Salam wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.